A story in the Old Testament seems to affirm the existence of spirits or ghosts. What's your view on that? That's just one of the questions we'll be answering on today's edition of Core Christianity. Hi, this is Bill Meyer along with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and this is the radio program where we answer your questions about the Bible and the Christian life every day. You can call us right now with your question at 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. You can also post your question on our Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter accounts, or email us at questions@corechristianity.com. So, Adriel, when you were a kid, did your family watch the Christmas TV classic Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer?
Oh, yes, of course we did. Are you talking about the claymation one or whatever that?
Stop motion animation. Well, those puppets that were used in that show was done back in 1964. And the puppets that they used are going up for auction in November. They were designed by Japanese puppet maker Ishiro Komuro, who I guess was quite famous for his time. He crafted these puppets from wood, wire, cloth, leather, and yak hair, believe it or not. The Santa puppet from that show is just about 11 inches long. The Rudolph puppet is 6 inches long. Despite being over 55 years old, Rudolph's nose still shines bright because of all the maintenance they've done over the years. Now, my favorite character in that show was the Abominable Snowman. Do you remember his name?
George? I don't remember. No,
he was called the Bumble. The Bumble.
Oh, yeah, that's right. The Bumble. The Bumble.
And at first he was scary and mean, then he turned out to be nice by the end of the show. So
yeah, well, there's nothing like a good yak hair puppet. And we all know this, Bill. So I'm guessing, how much are these things going for? Do you know?
Oh, you know they're going to be big bucks. It'll be one of those auctions where, you know, $2 million, $2.5 million, you know. So, but someone's going to get the puppets in November. And what a great show to watch with your kids. I remember every year. And Burl Ives, I think, was the narrator, wasn't he, of that?
I didn't know that.
Well, let's get to our first question of the day. This one is from Debbie, who posted on our website. And she says, in Deuteronomy 29, the Bible says that Israel served and worshiped gods whom they had not known and whom he had not allotted to them. Does this suggest there are other spiritual beings that are lower gods? I know there are some who use this verse to argue there are strongholds that certain spiritual beings have dominion over, like in Frank Peretti's This Present Darkness novels. What do you think of certain cities or places being spiritual strongholds for demons or other spiritual beings?
Yeah, I think that there is some indication in the scriptures that could be the case. You know, my mind immediately goes to that passage in Daniel. I think it's Daniel chapter 10, where the angel talks about doing battle with the prince of Persia. And of course, there are some people who have taken that to be a reference to these demonic hosts, these spiritual forces that are ruling over a particular region. And we know that, you know, in 1 John chapter 5, it talks about the whole world lying under the sway of darkness, under the sway of the evil one. And Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, I think it is, in verse 13, he talks about the fact that, you know, we're at war with these spiritual forces, these principalities and powers. I'm just going to read the passage right there that I was referring to, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And of course, on this program, we've talked about that before, how, you know, even when you think about world leaders today, there are these spiritual forces at work behind the scene, evil forces at times that have an influence on the world, on the culture. And so we have to be vigilant and we have to be prayerful. So I think that we could say, Debbie, that there is indication that there are demonic forces, spiritual forces that govern or rule over particular areas, and that you do have some examples of that in Scripture. One thing I do want to say, though, I mean, in that passage you were talking about in Deuteronomy chapter 29, I mean, I think the focus there is, I mean, you think of the Ten Commandments, God made it absolutely clear, you're not to have any other gods before me. You're not to make for yourself a graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heavens above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the waters under the earth. You're not to bow down to them or serve them. And yet that's what the Israelites had been doing. They were engaging in idolatry. They were worshiping, going after gods, false gods, who the Lord never called them to worship. In fact, he did the absolute opposite of that. Now, an idol really is nothing. I think about what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, there in the context of talking about foods in that culture in that day that had been sacrificed, meats that had been sacrificed to idols. And there were Christians that were really wrestling with that. Like, can I eat this food that's been, this meat that's been sacrificed to an idol, or am I going to get possessed or something like that if I eat this food? Well, Paul says, therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4, and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many quote-unquote gods and many quote-unquote lords, yet for us, there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. Really, an amazing passage of scripture there. Actually, one of the things that Paul is doing in that verse is he's echoing the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one," Deuteronomy chapter 6, the great heartbeat of Hebrew piety, and he's putting Jesus right at the middle of it. For us, there is one God and one Lord, Jesus. Pretty phenomenal. But something that Paul goes on to say a little bit later there in 1 Corinthians is that although an idol is nothing, listen to what he said in chapter 10, again, related to foods, sacrificed to idols and whatnot. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 19, he says, "What do I imply then, that food offered to idols is anything or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons." And so, you know, although there are no idols, true idols in the world, the fact of the matter is, getting back to really the heart of your question, there are these evil forces, these demonic forces at work in the world that are influencing culture, even politics, we might say, and certainly influencing false religion. And that's why, again, we have to be rooted in the scriptures. We have to be prayed up, as Paul says in Ephesians 6, and we have to be a part of a good local church. Debbie, thanks for your question.
You know, Adriel, a few years ago, I was on a short-term mission trip to Indonesia, and most of that country is Muslim, but the island of Bali happens to be Hindu, and everywhere I went on that island, there were idols, and each morning, the people would come out of their home, and they would have their little idol offerings to their different Hindu gods, and they would put out these, you know, little offerings of meat or fruit or whatnot, and then the dogs would come and eat them. But I was just stunned by the number. In fact, they had entire industries of these people that would carve idols out of wood of different Indian gods and deities. And it just struck me how that's exactly what Paul is talking about. People worshiping the created instead of the creator. And boy, we have this obligation to continue to spread the good news wherever we are, because there are a lot of people who are so lost.
Mm-hmm. You know, Bill, what you said is right on. And let me just say something. I've currently been doing my devotions in the book of Jeremiah. And I read something just the other day that was so striking to me, thinking about idolatry, because I think a lot of people, you know, we hear these stories and we say, oh yeah, you know, people out there are worshiping these little figurines. Thank God I don't do that. But, you know, God said something to Jeremiah that I thought was, wow, that is so convicting and such a challenge to us as well. He's rebuking the people, and he says, "Because your fathers have forsaken me, declares the Lord, and have gone after other gods and have served and worshiped them and have forsaken me and have not kept my law." This is Jeremiah 16. That was verse 11. Here's verse 12. "And because you have done worse than your fathers, for behold, every one of you follows his stubborn evil will, refusing to listen to me." You see, Jeremiah says, you know, it's even worse than bowing down before a little figurine, calling that a god. It's making your own heart, your own will, God, following after your own stubborn evil will, refusing to listen to the Lord. See, I think a lot of times, Bill, we can sort of escape the charge of idolatry and say, well, I don't do that. I don't bow down before those little figurines. Oh, but here's the question, and this is what God said through the prophet Jeremiah. You know, it's even worse than that. It's just following your own stubborn will and not being willing to submit to God's word and God's will. And that's something I think that each of us can be challenged by.
Mm, For sure. This is Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. Here's a call that came in at 833-THE-CORE.
Hello, I'm calling from New York. My name is Sandra. I'm a little curious about something I've been praying. I understand that there's a Bible verse regarding repetition, and as I'm praying for the same thing over and over again. So I'm wondering if my prayers are heard, you know, regarding my children's salvation, you know, and I do repeat the same thing over to God because I want them to be saved, and they were formerly in the church, but I know God didn't leave them because that seed is planted. So that is my question. Thank you so much, and bless you all. Bye-bye. Mm-hmm.
Thank you for that question, and I know that your heart, Sandra, is the heart of many parents who long to see their children love the Lord and walk with the Lord. And so first, what I want to do is I want to join you in praying for your children. Heavenly Father, I want to pray for Sandra and for her children, Lord, that that seed that has been planted in them, Lord, as she's shared your love and your truth with them, God, that that would grow. Father, that you would draw them to yourself, back into the church, Lord, that you would open their eyes, their hearts, their minds, Lord, to receive your truth, your goodness, to walk in a manner, to live in a manner that is pleasing to you, Lord, and to experience just the wonder, the beauty of your gospel, the forgiveness of sins, to live a life in accordance with that. So would you be with Sandra? Would you encourage her? Would you give her wisdom, Lord, as she seeks to continue to encourage her children and to point them to you? And I pray also, Lord, for all the parents listening right now who long to see their children love you and walk with you. Would you encourage them? Would you give them wisdom, Lord, to speak the truth in love? And Lord, would you draw all of them, all of the children, to you, into the bosom of your church, and under the grace of your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. There are two passages that come to mind. Obviously, the one that you referenced, Sandra, and that's from Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus gives two warnings related to prayer. He says, one, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't pray so that other people can see you, so that you can make a name for yourself and people will think, oh, wow, what a pious person. Don't be like them. And he was really referring in that context to the religious leaders who for pretense would make extra long prayers. They love to pray on the street corners, that kind of a thing. But he also gives another warning, and he says, don't be like the Gentiles because they think that they're going to be heard for their many words. Just sort of repeating the same thing over and over and over again. And what you need to understand is repetition in and of itself is not a bad thing in prayer. Actually, I would say it's a really good thing. Vain repetition, though, that's a bad thing. And the word vain repetition in the Gospels, it really just highlights, you know, mindless praying, not really praying from the heart, but just repeating the same thing over and over, almost like an incantation or some magic words, and hoping that God is going to pay attention to you because, you know, you've got the right formula. And Jesus says, don't do that. Don't pray like the Gentiles. Our God is a good Father. We don't have to fight for his attention. We can come before him sincerely and offer up our prayers. And even when it's the same prayer over and over and over again, Sandra, I think that the Lord is pleased to hear it when we offer it up in faith. The other passage that I was thinking about was that parable of the persistent widow that Jesus gave in Luke chapter 18. Listen to this, verse 1. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. So right there, you just think about that parable that Jesus gives. He's encouraging us there in that context. He said it out at the very beginning of the text, not to lose heart in prayer. And Sandra, I don't want you to lose heart in prayer either. Keep praying for your children. continue to be like that persistent widow who is crying out to the Lord, saying, Lord, save them. And may God help each and every one of us to have that kind of heart of prayer for the people around us who don't know Jesus. Lord, help us. Last thing, Sandra, I'm not sure if you're familiar with St. Augustine's Confessions. It's a classic Christian work. I mean, one of the most wonderful stories of redemption, I think, ever told. And it's written by St. Augustine. He was a Western church father, lived many, many years ago. And it's just him recounting the story of his conversion. He wasn't really converted, didn't really begin walking with Jesus until he was in his 30s. And one of the things that's so beautiful in the Confessions, in the story that he tells, is he talks about the frequent, persistent prayers of his mother, Monica. I really think he attributes his conversion to her praying day and night to the Lord. And Monica, you know, throughout the book, she just is praying for him, you know, longing for him to be in the church. And there are times where he's totally against it, where he sort of teases her and says it's not ever going to happen, but it was the work of God's Spirit. God answered her prayers. And there's this wonderful scene sort of in the middle of the book when he talks about his conversion, when he goes to his mother and he tells her about everything that had happened, and she just is overjoyed with tears. It's just this beautiful thing. And what a great example for all of us as parents to persistently pray. You don't know what the Lord is going to do in you or in your children. And obviously God is sovereign, but so often he accomplishes his sovereign purposes through the prayers of his people. And so keep praying, sister, and don't be discouraged, and may the Lord bless you.
Sandra, thanks so much for your call, and our prayer would be that God would bring your kids back and they'd be walking with him once again in the future. Mm-hmm. This is Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and today we are offering our 100-page softcover workbook on the Gospel of John. This is really an awesome study. You can do it on your own, with your family, or in a small group.
Yeah, the Gospel of John, what a wonderful book of the Bible, and such a powerful book that has transformed the lives of so many people. I think one of the things that's unique about the Gospel of John, Bill, is that it really focuses on why we should believe. I mean, John even says that towards the end of his gospel, I've written these things so that you might believe in Jesus Christ, and so that believing in him, you might have life in his name. So two things there, right? Like why you should believe, and also the life. The eternal life that is found in knowing Jesus. Well, that's what John wants you to have. That's what John wants you to know. And so that's one of the reasons why I think we chose this book to do a study on. And it really is a great resource. It highlights key themes, probes the heart with reflection questions, a study that you could go through on your own or with a group of people. And I think you're going to come away with a better understanding of not just the Gospel of John, but of the whole drama of Scripture. So head over to corechristianity.com/offers to get your copy of our unique Bible study on the Gospel of John.
For your gift of $20 or more, we'd love to send you this Bible study. Just go to corechristianity.com/Gospel of John, get your copy, or call us at 833-843-2673 for that offer or any one of our offers. That's 833-THE-CORE. Let's get to another question that came in, Adriel. This one was posted by Elias on our website. He says, does God ever say thank you in response to us when we are obedient and do good works? Or is God too awesome and important to say thank you to his servants?
Elias, that's an interesting way of looking at it. But I think that there are some problems with the sort of assumption, saying or thinking, you know, is God up there, you know, grateful for me, thankful that I'm following him, that kind of a thing. I mean, imagine I have four kids, and imagine I ask my son to clean his room as I often do, and he goes in and he cleans his room. He listens to his dad, as he should, because I'm his dad and he's my son, and it's one of his chores. And afterwards, he looks at me and says, well, gee, aren't you going to say thank you? Well, that would be a problem, wouldn't it? I probably would say, no, now you have to go clean the backyard too, something like that. There really is, I think, some confusion there. And so the answer I would say just to your question is no. And here's why. Our obedience to God isn't doing him a favor. actually, it's doing us a favor. God doesn't call us to obey his law because he needs our help making the world a better place or something like that. Actually, in obedience to his law, we find, you find, Elias, ultimate joy. We're not doing God any favors by obeying him. Actually, disobedience, sin, is death. It's destruction. It's, I mean, God doesn't give us these rules because, or his laws, because he needs us or he needs something from us. It's for our good. And I think we really have to understand this about the law of God, that it's good. It should be a delight, that the reason he gives us these laws is not to hurt us or to burden us, but for our good. Now, the problem is all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that despite God, despite the fact that God has given us these good laws, these good rules for our good and the good of our neighbor, we twist them, we sin, we break them. And that's why we need the gospel. That's why Jesus came and perfectly fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law, Elias, so that we might have life in him. And so there's ultimate joy, full joy in Jesus and what he's accomplished for us. And now, having been forgiven of our sins, of our law breaking, having been cleansed and filled with the Holy Spirit, we are called to delight in following God. And it is the privilege that God has given to us to follow him and to know him. And so we should instead say, God, thank you for saving me, for sustaining me, for filling me with your Spirit, with a love for you and a love for your people. And so I think that's the approach we need to have, Elias. Thank you so much for your question.
You're listening to Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. Halloween is this Saturday, and here is a question that kind of ties in with that. Stephen posted this on our Facebook account. He says, in 1 Samuel 28, Saul has a strange encounter with the witch of Endor. From my understanding, Saul consults this woman to summon the spirit of the prophet Samuel in order to receive advice against the Philistines in battle. Does this sequence prove there are ghosts or spirits of dead people that can actually be summoned?
Yeah, very controversial passage of scripture. Let me just give you some of the different interpretations. Now, some people think, well, this was all sort of demonic activity, that it wasn't really the spirit of the prophet that came up. Other people say, no, it really was. And then the question is, well, so is this a thing? You know, can we summon ghosts? One thing is absolutely clear from the Old Testament. No, we can't. Mediums and people who talk to the dead, that was strictly forbidden. And we do know that when we die, I mean, the author of the Hebrews says it's appointed for man to die once and then comes the judgment. So I don't get the sense that people are just sort of, you know, floating around and watching over us or that kind of a thing. For the believer who dies, the one who is in Christ, they're in the presence of the Lord. You think about the discussion that Jesus had with the thief on the cross. Today, you're going to be with me in paradise. Or Paul in the book of Philippians, when he's talking about departing to be with Jesus, speaking of his death, and he says, I know that that's so much better than anything else I've ever experienced. It's what we refer to as the intermediate state. Our bodies go down into the ground, and our spirits go to be with the Lord, waiting for the resurrection of the body and the life of the world to come. And I think for those who are not in Christ, well, they go to a place of torment, a place of perdition, waiting for the resurrection unto judgment that's described in various places of Scripture. But I think that what we can say about it for sure is that this is not something that's permitted for people and for believers certainly not to do. God strictly forbids witchcraft and, you know, necromancy and speaking to the dead, those kinds of things. This is one of the reasons why Saul was condemned, why the Spirit of God left him, we're told, and why he had this terrible end. But for us who believe in Jesus Christ, we have hope that when we die, we're not just going to float around, we're going to be with the Lord in heaven.
Thanks for listening to Core Christianity. To request your copy of today's special offer, visit us at corechristianity.com and click on Offers in the menu bar, or call us at 1-833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. When you contact us, please let us know how you've been encouraged by this podcast. And be sure to join us next time as we explore the truth of God's Word together.